Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Good morning. As you have a seat, we'd love for you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to Acts 2 and maybe have a finger there, and then also in Acts 4. For those of you who may not know me, I see a lot of new faces this morning. My name is Jeff Gray. I'm the discipleship pastor here. And I don't know if you had a chance this week to see about the teacher luncheon or if you were able to participate. Just a different time this year. COVID has changed some things for sure. And this year we did it just drive-through style, and we were able to serve several hundred meals and delivered several hundred meals to other schools in the area. And just a great, great time. I wanted to tell you about something that happened. You may not find it funny, but I certainly do today. So I was there and I was getting things set up, and a lady came by and was really excited to see me, which is a different thing because not everybody's always this excited to see me. And so she came up and she's like, "Hey, how are you? It's good to see you, and haven't seen you in forever. How are things?" And I just stared blankly. Because I don't know who you are, and because she has a mask up to here, and then big sunglasses, and so I haven't memorized every woman's forehead, and I certainly haven't memorized hers, and so she continued to talk to me, and I'm just smiling under my mask, thinking I don't know who you are, but thanks for being so kind to me, and then finally she pulled down her mask and her sunglasses so I could see who it was, and so Susan Oxley, I apologize. That I didn't know who you were, and I think she was watching last service, but I'm saying it for her benefit today, too. Probably none of us 5 years ago would have thought we'd be where we are today. It's probably a fair assessment. Probably a year ago, we didn't think we would be where we are today. Can you imagine a year ago thinking that our vocabulary would daily include things like, do you have a mask? Are you being quarantined? And have you gotten tested for that? Not things we would have ever thought we would say, but now they're part of our normal vocabulary. Have you noticed, too, as you walk through the store, people don't do the same thing as they used to? Maybe you see somebody and you'd wave or you'd smile, but now you've got a mask on, and so people don't know if you're smiling or you're intensely angry at them or you're looking at someone behind you or if you're just really into lunch meat, you know, depending on where you are at Walmart. But, you know, like you walk by and, like, people don't acknowledge you. A lot of times you may find yourself moving a little bit further away. You can't even get like the cool guy nod. You know what I'm talking about? Like the, what's up? We don't even get that anymore. And you know that Chris Combs is having a hard time, that he can't hug everyone in sight. It's just a bad, just been a bad, bad last several months. Do you ever find that maybe your inclination as you're in the store is maybe to look at somebody and think like, do they have it? Am I going to infect my family? Is my grandma going to get sick if I get too close? And maybe you go the other way. Or I've seen more people enforcing which way you should go down the Walmart aisle than I've ever seen before. Like I said a few weeks ago, we don't care about 10 items or less, but we do care about what direction you go down the bread aisle. It's just very strange to me. I think that right now we can see this is not how God ever intended it for us to be. And obviously, that I'm not talking about the precautions or anything like that. I'm just talking about community in general. Like, it's very weird. We don't hang out as much anymore. And I've said this, though, however, when it started, that pandemics don't just make things worse, which they certainly do. But I believe pandemics like this give us a very exaggerated picture of who we already are. But think about it. If you were lazy before COVID, probably not a lot changed. Maybe you binged all of Netflix. I don't know. If you were really disciplined before COVID, probably you got a little bit more disciplined. If you were a hard worker before COVID, you've been probably just tired of this because there's only so many things you can do around the house. I think one of the areas where we see this struggle in our community and in our lives is the idea of community. The phones still work and we can still get on social media, but the idea of seeing each other and developing relationships and caring for one another, it's something that we struggle with right now because of COVID. But I think if we're real, we just should say we were probably struggling with it before. This is just showing us, again, that we don't really know what it means or what it looks like. Part of the reason is because community is hard. It's hard to have community with people. I wondered this week, like, why is it so hard to be in community with other people? Why is it so hard to seek after community? Even pre-COVID, it's been hard. I think this proverb helps sum it up why. Proverbs 14:4, been one of my favorite proverbs over the last several years. Where there are no oxen, the feeding trough is empty, but an abundant harvest comes through the strength of an ox. And you say, well, what does that mean? I don't own oxen. I don't know what this means. And here's the gist of it. When there's less oxen, the barn's clean. Right? You don't have to pick up after them. You don't have to feed them. It's clean. The stable's clean. The feeding trough, it's all clean. But when you bring oxen into the barn, into the stable, it's messy. It's dirty. It's stinky. However, when you bring more oxen in, the harvest gets brought in. This is the point. Community and fellowship is the same way. Community and doing life together is messy. It's messy and it's hard because when you are in community with other people, they see your mess and you see theirs. And you hope that there's grace given in between. But in community, unity grows and the work of the ministry gets done. Outside of community, it doesn't. Maybe our lives are cleaner, but nothing really takes place. Today, I want us to look at the idea of what it means to live in community together. What does it mean to fellowship together? And when I say fellowship, I don't know how many of you are from the South. I've spent my whole life in the South. And when we say fellowship, we mean something probably a little different than you mean. We mean a bucket of fried chicken, a plethora of desserts, sweet tea that'll give you diabetes, and then talking about the good old days. And that's not what I mean, although that's really fun. That's not real, authentic, biblical community. It's just a fun time of sharing a meal together. Well, throughout the book of Acts, you'll just see Luke, the author, gives us many opportunities to stop and say, here's a summation of what's going on. And there's several of these passages all throughout the book of Acts. And he does it especially as he talks about the church. He does it here in 2:42-47, which we read, in chapter 4, which we're going to come to in a few minutes. And then chapter 5, a few verses to talk about that. And all three accounts are talking about the gospel spreading and the church growing, all coming out of this essential idea of community. Even in Acts 6, and maybe even in Acts 7, you can see some of this when they implement deacons into the life of the church. There's like a quick commentary about the church as deacons are appointed and they did their job and they served the community of believers and they were all in one in unity again together. And then in verse 7 of chapter 6, it says, and so then the word of God spread. So we see that as community happens, God continues to move. The passage was read just a few minutes ago is the first description of the first church. It's probably one, if you've been in churches, you've read before or you've heard before. And I want to just give you an idea of what the church was like. 3,000 people from day one. That's a lot of people. And in this description, we see probably only a few weeks old. So imagine what a church would look like. You planted, there's 3,000 people, and you've only been going for a few weeks. What would that look like in your mind? What would you expect? Well, two phrases I'm going to come back to throughout this time together that I want to just begin with, just to look at, that I think we're going to see throughout these is one, is the first is devoted. He uses the word devoted a lot. Devoted is this a constant and consistent persistence in something. It's not just I like it or I do it, but it's this persistence in something, towards something. It fills your thoughts, it fills your time, it fills your life. When the first church is described as being devoted to themselves, to each other, to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to fellowship and to prayer, it means they were constantly and consistently and intentionally persisting to do it. It became habitual. It was determined, and it became part of who they were. The second phrase you're going to see often in these passages is the word everyone or every day. Now, in our lives, we would tell a story, and we would say, well, especially young kids, you would tell on your sibling. You would say, well, they always do this, or everyone thinks this. And we were just exaggerating. I don't think Luke's exaggerating. I think Luke is telling the story that when they devoted themselves, they were all devoted. And times when he says, when everyone did this every day, I believe him that everyone did this every day. So it gives us an idea of kind of what we're looking for in this passage. This passage, I think, is going to help us point to what authentic biblical community really looks like and really should be in the midst of the church. So let's jump through. I've got five quick things I want to share with you this morning about authentic biblical community. So first is this. Authentic biblical community means individual believers mature in faith in Jesus as a part of community. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We see a constant searching for, knowing, and obeying truth. The disciples together as a group, not just individually, but together, grew in knowing Jesus, grew in following Jesus, and grew in obeying Jesus, which we've talked about the last couple of weeks. Sounds a whole lot like discipleship. But don't miss it. They did it. Discipleship, I would argue, flourishes in community, not just in individualistic exercises. Individual believers should be and must be devoted to doing this, persisting in holding fast to growing in their faith. If you're a believer in Jesus, you should be growing on your own. You should be in God's Word. You should be praying. You should be practicing spiritual disciplines. You should be doing that individually. But individually practicing these disciplines is not the end goal. Open up your Bible or your Bible app only on Sunday. It shouldn't replace what you do daily. The same way you wouldn't eat once a week. You don't nourish your soul once a week either. However, we also see that in community of believers, that growth, that discipleship gets accelerated. You should have people coming alongside of you as you study, as you read, as you discuss, and you encourage you as well. The idea of community is not just meeting together, but community is how we help grow as disciples moving forward to what it looks like to follow Him. Part of the reason is we learn more about Scripture by understanding where everybody's at, by talking through it as a group. But part of the reason we do that better, we grow as more as a disciple. It's because we learn how to actually live out what God says together. And we get to do it. And you see how other people are living it out in their lives. It helps us grow. Small and large communities, we're going to get to that in a second, of believers must hold developing as a disciple personally and developing disciples as a group seriously. Authentic biblical community means that we're growing on our own, but we're also growing together as a community of believers. So as we gather, we seek to encourage and disciple and challenge one another. Second thing, authentic biblical community means that the church lives in unity together for the sake of the gospel. Verse 44, now all the believers were together and they held all things in common. Yeah, I'm going to push back on this a little bit because if you're listening, you're probably pushing back a little bit too. Do you mean to tell me that a church of 3,000 people that's been 2 or 3 weeks old has every single thing in common? There's no disagreements. I don't think that's totally true, but I want to explain what it looks like. And to do that, I want you to help me with a fun exercise. Can you help me this morning do something? Great. I saw about 8 masks shake, so that means we're going to do it anyway. I'm going to give you 2 words, and I'm going to ask you I'm going to tell you 2 things. And I want you to decide which one of these you like better, and then I'm going to give you a chance to raise your hand on which one you like, okay? We can raise our hands. We're in church. Okay, it'll be fine. All right, so peanut butter or jelly? Peanut butter, raise your hand. Jelly, raise your hand. Okay, great. Okay, fantastic. Whole milk or skim milk? Whole milk, raise your hand. Skim milk, raise your hand. You need Jesus. It's white water. Just saying. Good gracious. We need to just pray for you guys. Okay, we'll go a little bit more controversial here, okay? Kansas City Chiefs football or, hang on, whoa, hands are already going up. Or any other team you might cheer for. Kansas City Chiefs, raise your hand. Any other team, raise your hand. We stick together in unison, everybody. Way to go, guys. Okay. All right, the team. All right, the color blue or the color orange? Blue, orange. Okay, all right. A little bit of differences there. All right, last one. Republican or Democrat? Just kidding. Yep. And about 20 people just walked out the back door. So glad you're here. Thanks for coming. Here's my point. To say they had everything in common doesn't mean that they didn't have things they disagreed about. I mean, some of the people who were here were from Jerusalem, who were born there. This is like, they're there in the Mecca, like this is where they're supposed to be. But thousands and hundreds of thousands weren't from there. They traveled in. They had disagreements, I would imagine, on views of politics, views of wealth, on what justice really looks like, how the government should govern or not govern. Everyone probably thought a little bit differently about Romans' rule. Like, it wasn't that everyone had everything totally in common. It was more like this, Acts 4:32. Now, the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and one mind. It's the same point, but it's a little different nuance. The point is that all these disciples didn't have every single little thing in common, but they saw their commonality being the unity in Christ. And that was more important than what they had in common or didn't have in common. They crossed aisles. They put aside differences. They put aside the things that were not as important as what it looked like to walk in unity in Christ. That would be a novel picture for today, wouldn't it? If the church would do that? What if as the church we would not allow the tertiary things to pull us apart, but we would be steadfast in what God has called us to do and who He's called us to be? That we would agree that we could disagree on issues and still be Christians. Third thing, unity, growing together in discipleship. But authentic biblical community also means that we're consistently gathering together corporately and in smaller gatherings. Here's where some of the pushback becomes. Verse 46, and every day, remember that phrase, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. Every day, they worshiped together in the temple courts, probably in Solomon's colonnade at the eastern court of the Gentiles. They fulfilled their commitment in corporate prayer and sitting under the apostles' teaching and proclaiming the gospel to all who were around them. They were together in temple courts, and then they went house to house and broke bread. It gives this emphatic statement that they were regularly practiced community. They regularly met together. They laid down their other time constraints. They laid down their obligations, and they walked in community in unison together. And you may say, well, that's a great point. We should definitely come to church. I mean, at least once a month, we should all be together. And I would tell you, the word every day isn't translated into Greek as once a month. But they met every day. The word fellowship here, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The word is koinonia. It gives us a connotation of sharing with someone in something above and beyond the relationship itself. Or to give someone a share in something. The idea of meeting together means we are giving someone a share in our lives. We're giving someone a share into what's going on. We're giving someone a share into what God is doing in the midst of our own personal lives. Sharing in this case could refer to giving material blessings, which we're going to come to, but probably also refers to the idea they had everything in common. The unity that they had together turned into an opportunity for them to gather together. Breaking bread was not necessarily the Lord's Supper, although it was definitely included as part of it, but it refers to the daily sharing of meals together in community, around each other's table. I mean, think about it. When you invite someone over to your house and they can come over, and that's great. Or they come by and see you and they are on your doorstep, that's great. But when you share a meal with someone, they find out things you may not want them to know. How you eat, what kind of food you like to prepare, how good you are at ordering takeout because you can't cook, how good you are at cooking. When you share a meal, you share part of who you are and part of what you love and what's important to you. These meals were not only the Lord's Supper, but a time of fellowship together. These meals with other believers were different because they were also associated with teaching and prayer and praise. David Peterson says about this, these verses, perhaps as they gave thanks for their food, they all focused also on the person, the work of the Lord Jesus, reminding one another of the basis of their fellowship in Him. Meeting together was not for the sake of meeting together, but because they had worshiped and proclaimed Christ together throughout the day. For the week. And now they needed new encouragement. They wanted new encouragement. They needed each other. There was not a mentality in the first church of, I'll just pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't need you. I can handle. I can do it myself. The early Christians knew that they needed one another. They couldn't go for months or weeks without a connection together. They couldn't even go for days without it. They met corporately as a group together daily. And then I would assume in the evening or in the night, they broke bread with other believers daily. What does that mean for us? Does that mean FBC is going to go to a daily church service? What does that mean for us? Like, how do we implement that? What does it mean? Is this just kind of a description of unity together and what we should do? At the very least, we can see that those who were disciples of Jesus met together corporately, but then met together with other believers to fellowship, to walk alongside one another, to encourage each other, to praise, to pray together. The fourth thing. Authentic biblical community means sharing with one another our time, our talents, or things as we have a need. We touched on this a little bit the last couple of weeks. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Is Luke's description here normative for the church today? Does this idea and sense of community, sharing, giving, selling our possessions and coming in together into is he advocating for a commune? Like, what does that mean? And how do we deal with that in our society today? Oftentimes we want to make this into like a political issue, or, you know, maybe we feel like we're communist. I don't know. But like, what does it mean for us to sell? They sold their possessions and their property and distributed all they had. The early church, I think, would teach us that taking care of each other in the midst of the our community for the sake of the gospel is not just worthwhile, but it's an avenue in which the gospel can be spread. He fleshes out further. I want to continue in chapter 4 where we were for a few verses. Now the entire group of those who believe are of one heart and one mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. Verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had a need. There is a biblical concept that there should be no needy people among God's people. And this is well recognized by the Jerusalem church. Sharing of everything together. Selling property. It's important to know that this sharing of possessions was not like mandated by the apostles. Either do this or you cannot be a believer. No, it was voluntary and occasional. As there were needs, as something that could be sold, they sold it and voluntarily gave it to the apostles in order to care and support each person together. We're going to come back to that. Authentic biblical community, number 5, also means the individual and a community approach to evangelism. Just hear this, verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Imagine for a second you're going to describe FBC to someone in the community. And they ask you, tell me about the church. Wouldn't it be an unbelievable thing if the way we described FBC was, I don't know a whole lot about what's going on, but I know that every day the Lord is adding to our number those who are being saved. What a great testimony about what it looks like. And I believe, Luke, every day the Lord is adding to their number those who are being saved. Why? Because individuals are in the temple courts preaching the gospel. They're worshiping together. They're sharing who Jesus is and sharing Jesus in community with other believers. Believers as a whole are going and sharing the gospel together with to all those that are around. And then as they meet together, there's this awe that's coming out of seeing God moving in the midst of them. The difference between authentic biblical community and just fellowshipping or gathering is that lives get changed. If lives don't get changed just because we gather, maybe it's not real community. Verse 43 tells us that awe was upon all of them. There's this enduring sense of awe that was inspired by the consciousness that God was at work in their midst. Last week we said that each disciple is sent. Every individual disciple is sent, and every disciple is a missionary. It's our calling. Every disciple doesn't have to go at it alone. Not one disciple has got to be the Lone Ranger. I used to always say that even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, so he was never really the Lone Ranger. It's in community together that we see what it means to actually proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Our gatherings, the way that we love each other, they all point to the gospel being spoken. We don't just gather. We gather together together without the gospel. It just means we're in a social club. But to gather together with the gospel at the center of what we do, proclaimed in what we do, proclaimed in how we meet and in how we are unified together, changes lives. The late William Larkin, talked about the first church as a community. He says, with constant intimacy, exultant joy, and transparency of relationship that enabled them to enjoy the graces of Messiah's salvation in a true anticipation of his banquet in the kingdom. This became a gracious witness to the people. Not only do we proclaim Christ as individual missionaries, and as the community missionaries together going out. But authentic biblical community becomes a gracious witness to those around us. We take care of each other. We're unified together. We don't hate one another. We display the gospel every time we care for or love one another. Every time we walk in unity as opposed to disunity, we proclaim the gospel. And then we go out and we are sent together. And you know what happens? Is that when we live that way in community and unity, and we go and we proclaim the gospel to other people, people see that and it gives feet to what we're preaching to them. I don't know about you, but I would love to be in a community just like this. Like the first church. I'd love to be in an intentional community of believers that did things like this so that the gospel could be proclaimed well. If only there was a way today to develop a deep sense of authentic biblical community centered around the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, what would you even call something like that? Probably something silly like gospel communities. But all joking aside, you knew we were going to talk about this because we've talked about it all series. And this is the point that gospel communities here at FBC. We want to grow together in discipleship. We want to be better followers of Jesus. We want to be better disciples. We also want to walk individually and challenge each other to walk individually in mission and then together in missions. But we also want to walk in unity in community. There's no unity without community, and there's no community without unity. And part of that community that gives us what we have, we love others well in order to have it. We believe that true, authentic biblical community happens when we do all these things as a part of unity with other believers. And this is what gospel communities are made specifically for. How do we grow in discipleship? How do we know how to and walk in proclaiming the gospel? And how do we do that in unity together? That's what it's made for. My hope is maybe an action step for you today is as you go in the North Kiosk, there'll be someone there to talk to you about gospel communities. We'd love for you to get plugged in. It's not just something that we do here that says, oh, we have to do something. I mean, Jeff's a discipleship pastor. He's got to have some sort of a job. Let's make something for him to do. No, it's just something that we believe in because we believe that in community, in a unity of believers, in large gatherings and in small gatherings, we proclaim the gospel and we grow as disciples. So as we close this morning, let's just briefly talk about what could be the elephant in the room. You may say, Jeff, you started this message asking and talking about how Luke's description of the early church and that he described the church as unified and this is how the gospel was shared. But it's just a description of what was going on at that time. It was that time. It was that place. And I'd say, well, yeah, you're right. That's exactly what I said. And so knowing you so well, you would continue on and you'd say, well, this passage can't be both descriptive of what happened before in that context and prescriptive for our context and our culture too, right? I mean, you can't have a different culture and a different era and a different people. I mean, people then needed each other more than they needed each other now, right? Like, many people had no homes, and so of course people gave their possessions. I mean, what terrible people would we be if we knew people next to us were homeless and we didn't give to help them? I mean, that wouldn't happen today. Of course they gave their money and their possessions. Of course they loved each other dearly and passionately. They're all they had. You might even pause and then say, this account, much like the entire book of Acts, is not like a prescription of what we should be doing, but a description of what was. And what's what the first church looked like? It's what it looked like to be in church. These are the things that we did. And while I have a hard time fully disagreeing with you, I'm not saying that we should go into communal living. We should pile our money and allow the deacons to do something with it, and that we should then become all monks. I mean, the fact of us living in a commune with 500 of our closest friends during COVID really just makes me feel a little something weird. However, I want to point you to something else this morning as we continue and we close. I don't think every specific act is prescriptive, but I would argue this morning that the apostles, especially James, John, Peter, Paul, those who wrote most of the epistles, I believe the apostles would share a different version of that. I think they would see that these principles may not be just descriptive, but of who the church was meant to become. I wonder if these things we're supposed to be doing, or if this is just a utopian society that we will never be able to attain to. I mean, these are big things. They lived in harmony. They were unified. They met every day. They sold their stuff and helped other people. I mean, that's just crazy, right? And then I read a few verses I want to share with you this morning. Romans 12:10. But be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. 1 Corinthians 6:7. Actually, then it's already a defeat for you. It's a defeat that you have lawsuits with one another. Well, and why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Galatians 5. If you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The word here for one another is the word allelon. It's used about 100 times just in the epistles. 100 times. 100 times, one of the writers of these letters talking to the church, about the church, uses the term one another. Things you should do, things you shouldn't do. I wanted to give you a sample. I'm not going to read all 100 different verses, but I want to give you a sample of what they thought was important for us as believers to do, and how important community actually was. So here's just a few. Confess your sins to one another. Don't complain against one another. Don't speak against one another. Encourage one another. Don't forsake one another. Challenge one another. Always repay others, one another, with goodness. Live in peace with one another. Build up one another. Comfort. Teach. Admonish. Bear with. Be truthful to. Think highly of. Care for. Include. Accept. Be devoted to one another. Love one another. Greet one another. Fellowship with. Have the same mind as. Build up. Don't judge. Owe nothing to one another except love. Be humble to, be subject to, speak the truth to, bear the burdens of, and belong to one another. And this isn't even the whole list. It's just what I don't do well. These practices may not be fully prescriptive, meaning we have to emulate everything they do, but these are not just descriptive practices of the first church. The church looked like this. They grew in maturity with one another. They gave their lives for unity. They gave all they had for one another. They gathered together corporately and in smaller groups. Like they daily needed each other and longed to be with each other. The church today could learn a lot about how the Spirit of God moves throughout the shared unity of believers and the community of God's church. What's funny is, not a lot of places do this. But only a few places have I ever heard of that daily the Lord was adding to their number. And usually this is how they're always described. So what would be the takeaway then? All these one another's that we're supposed to do, and this is not even including the times that they talk about things you should do for each other and don't use the word one another. Over 100 times in the letters, this is what they say is important. So we can't walk out of here and think that this is just a description and doesn't apply to our individual lives. So what about the things we should do for one another? How does it equal the things we were just talking about? Individual believers mature in faith in Jesus as a part of community. Build one another up. Admonish one another. Challenge one another. Teach one another. The church lives in unity together for the sake of the gospel. Bear with one another. Build each other up. Encourage one another. Consistently gather together corporately and in small gatherings. Don't forsake meeting together with one another. Walk alongside each other. Greet one another. There's an assumption that we're meeting together as often as possible. Sharing with one another our time, our talents, our things as we had need. Can we not care for our brothers and sisters without doing that? Individual and a community approach to evangelism. If we were to actually do the things that Scripture says, do this to and for one another, do you not think that a lost and dying world would look at that and desire to know the Savior that motivates what happens? What would be your response this morning? Where on these things, we talk about community, that you say, I'm just not really a part of that. That community doesn't really describe me, or I don't know if I really want to be a part of that. It's too hard. Where does the Lord need to challenge our lives this morning? Maybe it's in the idea of living in unity. Maybe this morning we need to take a time and we need to forgive someone. And we need to go to someone and ask for their forgiveness of us. Maybe we need to say, you know what, I need to be somewhere where people can encourage me and ask me hard questions so I can grow in my walk with Jesus. Maybe we say, you know what, I can give more. Not to necessarily just the general fund here, but one way you can do it, this is a benevolence month where we give over and above our tithes and offerings to help those in our church and in our community who are in need. And if you're one of those people and you need something and you don't have what you need and we can help you, just reach out to us as a church. We'd love to be able to help you with that. We've got a team of deacons who approve everyone who goes through that process. We vet everybody. We make sure that we're using our money as best as possible. But maybe a step for you this morning is to not wait and not, we'll have it next week to do it too, but you don't wait and you walk out and on the left side out here, the south kiosk, there'll be a bucket and a deacon or two standing there waiting to help collect some of that money. We'd love for you to drop off money above and beyond your tithe to help people who are in desperate need. Or what about it's just a recommitment to evangelism? Am I sharing the gospel? Am I keeping the gospel first and foremost in all that we do? What would be your response this morning? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are just so far away at times from what you have actually called us to do and told us to be. God, it is so easy for us, especially in the midst of COVID, to just allow for unity and community to go out the window. Lord, it's easy for us to be frustrated and be bitter. It's easy for us to just not engage and not just to not engage, but to choose to disengage. You know, for a lot of us, we have gotten so used to just doing things on our own that we don't want to rely on you first and foremost, but we also don't want to rely on other people. God, I pray this morning that you would pour grace and mercy over the times that we have failed you. Holy Spirit, you would challenge us to walk in obedience to what it looks like to be a community of people who desperately share the gospel, who desperately grow together and in love for you. Lord, would you teach us what it means to be like that? Help us to love one another. Help us to give to one another. Help us to support one another, not because it earns us anything, but God, because you have done all those things for us. You've born with our silly things that we do. You've covered our sins. You've loved us. You've given us grace. You've walked alongside of us. You admonish us. You challenge us. You encourage us. You bear under us. God, help us to walk in community and unity with others as we do that. Forgive us, Lord, what we failed. Help us to honor you in what we do. I praise your name.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.